South Bend, Indiana, 1973. We moved into a house just outside of town at 60201 South Ironwood Road. It was a great place to move to when you are a boy of seven, 2.5 acres, all fenced in, lots of running room for a boy and his dog. We had a tree house, kind of. And among the many things that I'll remember about that old place, which, by the way, sadly, when you get on Google Earth, it's now just gone. But one of the things I'll remember are the attic and the garage and the things that we found there as a kid. The family before us, the Michaels, had left some things behind. Maybe they just didn't realize the value of those things. Maybe they didn't have room for them where they were going. Maybe they were just being nice, but they had left some things behind. And it didn't matter to us why, because no matter what, those were now ours. It was like suddenly getting half access to everything hanging up at Cracker Barrel. They left behind 2 pairs of old wooden skis and boots, which we put to use that first winter, downhill skiing down the backyard hill. There was this cranky corn thing that husked corn, or we weren't exactly sure what it did, but it was very interesting. There was an old playset, a swing set, and we took the slide off of that, the metal slide, and we made it into a very dangerous sled. There was an old garden tool set. There were several old garden tools. Those weren't very interesting to us. But then there was also this bird trap mounted on the fence. Not just a homespun thing, but a genuine patented bird trap that worked, and we figured out how to use it till our mom made us stop. All of this stuff put together made that house on Ironwood Road our home. Everything that was left behind there was ours then. That's the way it works, doesn't it? When you move from a place, all the things that you leave behind become the possession of whoever it is that moves in. Solomon had done some major projects in his life. He'd built the temple. He had made Jerusalem so wealthy, it says in the scriptures, that silver was as common as stones in his day. You think he'd be happy. Listen to what he writes instead. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Nature is full of this principle. What compels salmon to completely wear themselves out, swimming 1,000 miles inland to spawn and then die if they make it that far? Something that tells them they are to sacrifice themselves for the sake of the next generation. That those who are prospering today are actually spending their lives preparing for the next generation to live. What compels a mother to be sleep deprived, physically altered, eat cold meals, and then spend the rest of her life worrying? It's called children. It's what moms do. It's her kids. Why does a man plant a row of little trees or bushes that in his lifetime really aren't going to bear any significant amount of nuts or of fruit of any kind? It's because he's thinking of the next generation. You know, the church is no different. The church, from the start, has always been busy giving itself up to prepare for the next generation. Irwin McManus, in his book called An Unstoppable Force, puts it this way. In the prime of our lives, we begin the process of replacing ourselves. When a healthy relationship exists within the life cycle, a selflessness of giving oneself away is created. The more one focuses on one's own living, the less one is concerned about giving life to others. The only way church buildings stay filled throughout generations is if the church lives and dies and is born again over and over. Soon, we realize that the church is not the same church it was 20 years ago or even 4 years ago. Or I would add, even 1 year ago. To make the kind of impact in human history that God desires, we must find our fulfillment and the rightness of this life cycle. In the end, it is not so much about prolonging or perpetuating our own life as about giving new life to others. That's what Paul was doing for the church in Acts chapter 20. Get your Bibles open to there, if you would, please. I want to stop there this morning and take another look in the book of Acts as we talk about the church unhindered. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He has a stop off in Miletus, giving him a window of opportunity to meet briefly with some men who were very dear to him, the elders from the church in Ephesus. He sends word to them to meet him in Miletus. Word will take about a day to get there. And it will take them about a day to get to Miletus. They'll be there just in time. It's a touching scene, Acts chapter 20. Here are the elders from the church where Paul has spent 3 years. He spent more time at that one church than he did at any other church, investing his life in the people there. It's farewell time. You'll see it in the tone of his speech. Fact is, far as Paul knew it, he would never see these men again in this life. These are his final words to these elders. And we get just a glimpse of what Paul had done for 3 years as he shared his life with the church in Ephesus. Verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Paul was going to leave them behind. And he wasn't concerned how the church of that day was going to serve him and his future. He was concerned about what he would leave behind. He was concerned about the condition of the church he would leave behind. He'd worked hard to make them into a strong body of believers, and now he was making final preparations as he left. I've prayed today about this message, that we would catch some of that selfless spirit, that we would apply it as we look at this chapter in the book of Acts. I've prayed that we could learn to care about the church that we leave behind, what it will look like. What will it look like? I know this much. I know some of that depends on how we have prepared it. How we have prepared it, for instance, with what we do with God's Word. You know, the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. No one's joining in. That's all right. It's not just a kid's song. I can look today, if I could see the contents of your purse or your wallet or your pockets, I could tell some of you some of the things you expect to happen today. Many of you expect to use a cell phone today. Many of you expect to use money or a credit card today. Many of you expect to start a car today. I'm going to guess that based on the contents of what you're carrying around. So is there a reason, I'm asking, for anyone to think that you expect to use God's Word today? Or this week, you could probably see as you come into worship or join us online this morning, we expect to use God's Word here. We expect that. You could have watched some other videos, you could be reading some other book, but hopefully you understood God's Word would be foundational to what goes on here this morning. You could have heard some other person's opinions smashed all over social media, but hopefully you came here expecting to hear from God's Word and not just hear someone's opinions. Paul told these elders, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." These verses are a good reason to tell people all of God's will that we can. Amen? Paul said the reason he was innocent of the blood of all people was that he had not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole will, the whole counsel of God. That means Paul didn't pull punches. That means that Paul didn't hesitate to tell the Jews that Gentiles could go to heaven just like the Jews could. He didn't hesitate to call idolatry wrong. He didn't hesitate to call sexual immorality what it really is. He didn't hesitate to call people to repentance and new life in Jesus Christ. Not for a moment. And if we fail to do this, it's not just to our shame. It's to our guilt. If we want to be innocent of everyone's blood also, then we also will have not to hesitate to tell people the whole will of God, even when that's uncomfortable, even when that's unpopular. So in Ephesus, as we look at these words of Paul, we can tell that Paul had thoroughly told them God's word. Look at verse 21, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, some Sundays, we end up reading a lot of Bible verses together here, don't we? That's not by accident. So as we rebuild and redevelop what's going on at Central Christian Church, we're going to be, guess what? Studying God's Word. That's going to be a part of what we do. I kind of feel like one preacher who got up on a Sunday morning and he said, to respond to the charges, yes, much of last week's sermon was lifted from Scripture, and no, I don't consider that plagiarism. There is a reason that we keep God's Word out in front of us. Romans says that the gospel, the message that we read there, is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. That same book says that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I could go on and on. Centuries ago, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ before us were careful to make sure that this word was preserved, that it was passed along to us. Some of them paid for that with their lives. Do you understand that? They understood. They knew that the church would need God's word. And one of the greatest gifts that you and I can give to the next church is to give this the place that it deserves in our lives. What will the church look like when we leave it behind here? Well, largely that will depend on if we have been careful to make God's word central in what we do and how we think. Another way that we prepare them is by our example. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." I think we get that, don't we? That a whole lot more is caught than taught. And even though all the preaching, teaching, and writing that Paul did was extremely important, he also understood the way that he lived his life was probably going to make the greatest impact in people's lives. So he was deliberate about what the Ephesians had seen in him. 5 times in this farewell address to the elders from Ephesus, he points out what they had seen in him. Paul said to a young evangelist named Timothy, who remained in Ephesus, he knew he needed some encouragement, so Paul told him, "Be sure to do the same kind of things that I've done. Set an example." 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you, Timothy, for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." It's kind of hard to argue with that example. Several other times, Paul invited various churches to follow his example. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul helped the leaders of the church in Ephesus by reminding them to follow what he had done. Verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." See, Paul's consistent example showed a heartfelt concern for their growth. Hard work, giving, serving, helping the weak. They were not going to soon forget those things that Paul had done while he lived there for 3 years. He shared his life with these people. To leave them behind was no small matter. That's the same Paul, by the way, who anticipated that one day we all will be together in heaven. There was a whole lot of earth to be experienced before that happened. And so there's this touching scene of Paul getting together with these men whom he loved and with whom he had lived life. Verse 36, at the end of all of this, it says, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship." Can you picture that? You and I have this time to create by our example how the church is supposed to look when we're gone. If the whole church, ask yourself this question, if the whole church looked just like you, what would it look like? If the whole flavor and tone and spirit of the church was just like you times 300, what would it look like? Whatever your answer is, that's how the church that we leave behind is going to look. Your example is going to be the church that we leave behind. If you're a parent, you completely understand that, don't you? See, actually, I was going to be preaching from this text for Mother's Day, but my son showed up and he preached for Mother's Day. But this is exactly the kind of thing that moms are thinking about. Jenny Dow said one morning, her son announced, "Mom, I really think I'm going to be just like Dad when I grow up." She asked, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, because I think my eyebrows will grow into one like his. And whenever somebody speaks to me, I never hear them." Stephen Freed's father was slowly deteriorating from an incurable disease. It was a painful process. It raised a lot of difficult questions in his mind. And one day, Stephen tried one of those questions on his daughter, Elizabeth. And her response gave him even more to think about. He said to her, "Elizabeth, what will you do if I end up like Granddaddy someday?" This is what she said. "I don't know, Dad, but I'm watching you to find out." I'm pretty confident you and I won't be here in 100 years. What will the church look like once we leave it behind? That will largely depend on the example that we're setting now. One last way to prepare to shape the church that we leave behind us is our warning against the hazards that the church is going to face. Three preachers were out fishing in a boat. The first one was a Pentecostal preacher. As they sat there fishing, he looked up and he said, "You know, I'm getting hungry." He stood up, he stepped outside of the boat, walked on the water 50 feet away to the shore where their lunches were sitting, picked up his lunch, walked back on the water, got back in the boat, and sat down. The second preacher, a Church of God preacher, said, "You know, I'm getting hungry too." He also stepped outside of the boat, walked on the water 50 feet to the shore, picked up his lunch that was sitting there, walked back on the water, got back in the boat, and sat down. The third preacher, we'll make him a Baptist, looked up and he said, "You guys, well, I'm going to walk to the shore too." So he stepped outside of the boat and immediately sunk out of sight. One preacher said to the other sitting in the boat, "Do you suppose we should have told him where the rocks are?" The church of the future is going to look partly like it does, dependent on if we care enough to warn the church of the future about the hazards they're going to face. We have to understand this speech that Paul gave is addressed to the elders of the church. Pay attention to that fact. In fact, this is one of two places in the New Testament where all three words that apply to elders appear in the text. Verse 17, there's the word elders. Verse 28, if you're looking at it carefully, the word shepherds and overseers occur there. These men, elders, shepherds, overseers, that's what they are. And first and foremost, this is especially important for our elders to pay attention to this morning. But there is also a sense in which it applies, I think, to all of us, we who are members of the body of Christ, who are preparing the church for tomorrow. Look at verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." Here are the warnings. First of all, he says, watch over yourselves. That's good advice, isn't it? Watch over yourselves. To be of any use to the next generation, we have to be holy people ourselves. If nothing else is accomplished by this, our example alone may be an important factor for their growth. Does it do anything to you when you hear about the faithlessness or the faith of the people of the church who have gone ahead of you? Boy, it does to me. When I hear about the faithfulness of the people before me, I want to become those people. I want that to be what people remember when I'm gone. It certainly undoes something when people in positions of influence personally fall apart. So Paul says to these leaders in the church, watch yourselves. For the sake of the church you'll leave behind. Do you owe that to the next generation? Let me answer that for you. Yes, you do. Here's the other warning he gives. That is to watch over each other. He says, watch yourselves and all the flock. Yeah. We're supposed to be in each other's business, that means. And I'll tell you, I'm not overly comfortable with this. It is against my nature. I don't want to be in your business. Our culture isn't very comfortable with this. We're getting more and more skilled at being shallower and shallower in the way we relate to each other. More than ever, we tend to be isolated and shallow in the way that we relate to people outside of our homes. But I notice this about the scriptures, that it's impossible to carry out the commands of the New Testament and not be involved in each other's lives. It's impossible. One of the signs of a growing, effective church is the amount of time that its members spend together outside of this building. I love being here on Sunday mornings and worshiping together. That experience means a lot to me. We have some neat experiences together here as a church family. Amen? We've got wonderful memories made here. We have wonderful experiences made here. But you know what? The more memorable times that I have had with the members of Central Christian Church have been in the places outside of these walls. Some of these have been in your homes, sometimes in hospital waiting rooms, some on guys' fishing trips, trips to Six Flags with the students, leadership retreats, missions trips, service projects. Some of them have been wonderful experiences. Some of them have been hard. But they've all added up to something. They have all added up to moments when the Central Christian Church family members were together. We were growing closer together. And during those experiences, we were very obviously watching out for each other. If you're not a member of the family of God, if you're not a member of this church body, I'll tell you, this isn't some cheap sales pitch this morning. The members of the family of God watch out for each other. And that's something you could be a part of. And yet some people stand back from that. You don't know what you're missing. We watch out for each other. There's a third warning here. Paul gives this. He says, watch out for false teachers. You don't have to be an alarmist. You don't have to be an intolerant Grinch to point out when there's false teaching. When anyone teaches something that's not true, it confuses and undermines the good work of teachers who are careful to remain true to the Word of God. That's why we can't tolerate it. Paul called out by name more than one person who was a false teacher or someone who needed to be avoided. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about two men who are teaching falsely, and he says their teaching spreads like gangrene and destroys people's lives. So he warns these leaders as he gets ready to go, watch out for false teachers. All right, what will the church look like when we leave it behind here? If you've been listening, you already know the answer to that. It is largely going to depend on how well we have prepared them to deal with the challenges that they're going to face. Jesus said, not to lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, he said, we are supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Can't be destroyed, can't be stolen. And then by giving his own life, Jesus inaugurated a kingdom and invites anybody who will listen to his call to become a part of it. It's not a place for people who are self-seeking. It is a family for those who are eager, like a family is, to pass it on to the next generation. That's you and me. I hope you're listening to that message this morning. We want for anybody who hasn't yet become a part of that enterprise that God has begun, we want you to become part of it. We want you to have the full benefits and privileges of being a part of the family of God. It's available to you not because we make it available, but because God has made it available to every person who will respond to his invitation. Today, if you need to do that, we hope you will. In a moment here, we'll sing a song together. We're going to have a closing prayer. We're going to be milling around, trying to figure out if we shake hands or not. And I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be specifically visible, because if you're wanting to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want for you to come up and say, what do I do next? How can we sit down and talk about this? Or what can we do for me to become a follower of Jesus? If you need to do that this morning, will you please either shake my hand or not? I don't care. But will you please find me and let's talk about your relationship with the Lord? If you're joining us online, you can't shake hands very well. But you can contact us and you can initiate a conversation. We can arrange for you to come and let's sit down together, or we can do this over line. We can get in contact with you. But please, don't treat this like it's some kind of optional thing. What we're talking about is the most important decision that you'll make today. And you are making a decision right now. Those of you who are already believers in Christ, you get it, don't you? This is for us. This is God's word behind us, pushing us along and saying, come on, guys, let's do this. Let's do this. We've got something to do too, don't we? Let's stand up together. Let's pray together as our worship team comes and we get ready to finish our time of worship. Father, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your word. We come in our shortcomings. We come with our failure to live up to some of the things that we know that we should do. No matter who we are this morning, we're there. So I pray you'll help us, Lord, to put aside things that we excuse too often. God, will you please fill our hearts with concern for those who are to come behind us? Will you please open up our minds, getting them off of ourselves and rather onto the lives of those who will follow, especially those who have yet to know and accept Jesus. Lord, use us to do that. Use this time that we've spent together today to spark that kind of a commitment and conviction in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.